right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Also, of course, I'll announce this during the worship service as well, but if you would like to have a copy of the quarterly reports, we do have those inside the office, so you can see exactly where every dime is being spent in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look if you would, starting at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We have been looking at the subject of, you know, of ignorance. And again, I don't mean that in a bad way. There are just some things that Christians aren't aware of that God wants us to be aware of, the things that he does not want us to be ignorant about. And there are things that as Christians we should have at least a working knowledge on some things. When I first became pastor here, one of the first things I did was we taught a series on why we believe what we believe. And that's very important for all of us to be able to say, you know, I believe in this and I can prove it. Now, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be, you know, a person who has been to Bible college or anything like that in order to know your Bible. But what you do need to do is we have those white pages at the beginning of our Bible and at the back of our Bible, those blank white pages. And you know it's there for a reason. A lot of people don't like writing on them, but I tell you this, whenever you find a verse or two and when you're doing your Bible reading, if you find a verse or two that talks about eternal security, write those verses down, or at least write the reference of those verses down under that heading. So that way, when some young Christian comes up to you and says, "Hey, I think I can lose my salvation," then you could show them why you believe what you believe about eternal security. And you could show them those things. And all you have to do is open up right to the white pages and give them those scriptures. Again, you don't have to be, a scholar to do something like that. You just take notes with your Bible. And so we should be able to give an answer when it comes to the great doctrines of the Bible on anything. If I were to come up to anybody in this room today and to say, "Okay, can you give me a verse that shows the virgin birth of Christ?" You should be able to do that. If you've been saved for more than a year, you should be able to do that. If you've been reading your Bible, you should be able to do that. If I said, "Give me a verse that shows the Trinity," or "Give me a verse that shows Jesus Christ is God," you should be able to do that. John 1:1. "In the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God." There you go. That shows you that Jesus Christ is God. Those things we should be able to do. But there are some subjects that Christians aren't so much aware of that God wants us to be aware of. And so you'll notice under the heading of that, or a phrase that's usually given when that happens is, "Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant of," and then he gives you the thing that he wants you to know. We look at some of the things that God does not want us to be ignorant of. One of the things he doesn't want us to be ignorant of, he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the fact that if you die today, you will not miss the rapture. You're going to be the first one out of the grave. Amen? And so you're not going to miss anything. We're all going to be raptured, whether you're alive or dead. We're all going to go up one of these days on rapture day. And by the way, if you'll notice on the prayer list inside of the bulletin, at the very bottom of that prayer list, it says, "Are you ready for the rapture?" That's a good thing. That's a good thing to ask. We should always be ready for the rapture. If you're not saved, get saved. That way you're ready for the rapture. If you're not serving the Lord, serve the Lord. So that way when he comes, he'll find you about doing the Father's business. We need to be ready for the rapture. But that's one of the things that we learned. He does not want us to be ignorant about the fact that the dead in Christ rise first. We also learned that he does not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts and the importance of those things. Many Christians today are ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. They think that there are some gifts that were for Israel that are for us today. They think that sign gifts are for us today. There's a certain amount of ignorance there. They just don't have that knowledge. Why? Because there are people not preaching doctrine in churches today. They're preaching feel-good messages, and people just don't have that knowledge of that. We should have the knowledge of spiritual gifts. We should not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. We shouldn't be ignorant of the fact that when you read the Old Testament and you see all the things that Israel did, and how God judged them and punished them and chastened them for doing, we shouldn't be ignorant of the fact that if God would chasten Israel, he'll chasten believers today. That's what we learned last week. And so there are things that we should not be ignorant of. Now notice here in these verses that in verse 11 specifically, the Lord does not want us to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. Now, when you look at the word devices there, it means basically the schemes or the strategies or the tactics of the devil. The devil has tactics. And may I tell you, he's been tempting man now for about 6,000 years. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Now listen, there are things that the devil cannot do that sometimes we think that he can do, but he can't. Number one, the devil is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He's not God. He wants to be as God, but he's not God. He can't be here and be on the other side of the world at the same time. He can't. He does not know the future other than what's written in that scripture. He does not. He cannot read your mind. He does not know your heart. Those things God knows. Those things God can do. But the devil can't do them. But I will tell you this, the devil is still very effective when it comes to tempting us. He's been doing it for a long time, folks. And remember this, that there's no temptation, you don't have a temptation that I've never had. And it is like I have a temptation that you've never had. All temptations are common unto man. And so the devil knows what those temptations are. He tempted the Lord in the wilderness. He tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He wasn't successful against the Lord, but he was very successful against Eve, and he's been very successful against man for a long time. I'm personally one he's been very successful with. I mean, he has tempted me, and I have fallen to his temptations. Now, he didn't make me do anything, but I have fallen to his temptations, but we are not to be ignorant of his devices. In other words, if we're going to resist the devil, like the Lord tells us to resist the devil, then we need to know what his tactics are. In fact, in any battle, we need to know the tactics of our enemy. I was reading a book here not too long ago. It's called The Art of War by Sun Tzu. And it's a book that you can buy pretty much anywhere, and it's basically the tactics of battles and wars. And in fact, that was even a book that was used in war college at one time. And in that book, here is what that was quoted. It says this. It says, if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb to every battle and lose. Now, what that's saying is this, is it's important to know yourself, know your weaknesses, know where you're tempted, where you're easily tempted. We all know that we all have a besetting sin. We all have that one sin that we just never seem to get the victory over, that we struggle against it every single day. We know we have that. We need to know those things. But it's more important for you to know the tactics of your enemy. And may I tell you that all the way through Scripture, we're told over and over and over that not only do we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil, that he throws the fiery darts of the devil, but he also has tactics. And the Lord says, listen, this is the way he operates. This is how he does it. This is how he tempts people. And you need to be aware of this. You need to be aware of your enemy and how he fights his battles. You need to be aware of his tactics. And so that's what the whole thing here is. He's saying this, that we are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And as Christians, we should know the tactics of the enemy. Now, Satan's main tactics are these. Basically, if you look at all the tactics that he has mentioned in Scripture, they come down to these three things. One, he likes to divide and conquer. He likes to divide and conquer. Two, he lies. And three, he disguises himself. Now, you'll notice that in every single instance in the Bible where the devil shows up and he starts tempting somebody, it's either he tries to divide and conquer, he'll lie, and he'll disguise himself. In every instance. What I'm trying to say is when it talks about him disguising himself, he doesn't come in a red suit with a pitchfork. Amen? If he showed up that way, if he showed up as some big monster with a goat's head with a big horns and everything coming out, nobody would listen to him. Amen? But he doesn't come that way. He comes subtly. He comes peaceably. He comes as somebody who seems to be on your side. And that's exactly what he did back in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, that's his tactics. So he divides and conquers, he tells lies, he disguises himself. And so Satan here, he wants to divide every family, every church, every friendship, every fellowship. He loves to see people angry at each other, and the angrier we become, the more he likes it. That's the reason the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to show you something here. And this right here is another one of those verses that you have to read carefully, because he puts two things together in these verses that a lot of time we don't think are put together, but God puts them together. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look here, and this is just showing you just a glance here, just a brief glance at the tactics of the devil and what he tries to do when he's trying to get people angry at each other and try to divide between friendships and churches and everything else. Notice what he says in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 26. It says this: "Be angry and sin not." Now stop right there. That means it's, listen, if you get angry, you need to watch yourself, because once you get angry, it isn't far. Sin isn't far behind. Okay, now God's gotten angry, but God never sinned. Jesus got angry. Jesus never sinned. Remember, he came into the temple where the people were selling things, and he ran the people out of the temple. He was angry. God's gotten angry at Israel. God's gotten angry at sin. But they have never sinned. So anger itself is not necessarily sin, but it can lead to sin. Now it says this: "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, rather than sitting there and stewing over it all night long, thinking about it, letting it go through your mind more and more and more, that's the devil. You're giving place to the devil. You're getting to the point where you're letting the devil in, where he's whispering in your ear. And usually when something happens that makes you angry and you stew over it overnight, you know what you're going to find? That if you sit there and think about it more and more and more, the more you think about it, the more you start to insert things that aren't really true. You start to think about the motives of people when you don't know the motives of people. You start to think of the agendas of people when you don't know the agendas of people. And you start to think, well, you know, this person said this to me, made me angry. I wonder why he said that. Oh, he must have said it because of this or because of that. And what we do is we start to build a case against them, to the point now that we start to get to the point where we start to make accusations, and it could lead to sin. So he says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Then he says this in verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Isn't it a strange thing he puts that right there beside that getting angry and sinning? When we know that the devil wants to divide us, he wants us to get us arguing, he wants us to get us breaking fellowship. When you stay angry at a brother or sister, that gives Satan place in your life and your mind. And if you give Satan an inch, a foothold in your mind, he'll poison your personality and he'll sour your spirit. That's why Satan hates for Christians to resolve their differences. Now turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look more closely at these tactics that the devil uses and how he's able to get the advantage on so many believers today. 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, look, if you would, at starting at verse 1. Paul says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now that's talking about us as believers. We are the bride of Christ. Every believer on this planet is the bride of Christ. And what Paul is saying here, he goes, "I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, he's saying here, just as the serpent deceived Eve, we too can be deceived. And Paul says here, guys, "I fear that that's going to happen to you." In other words, he's saying this: if it could happen to Eve, it could happen to you. Now, would you agree this morning that Eve had it pretty good in that garden? I mean, Eve had it better in that garden than any day on this planet we've ever had before the fall. She had it good. But it says the devil deceived her, and he did it subtly. And so Paul tells us here that he fears that we'll be tempted by the devil and make the same mistakes Eve made when she was tempted. And so he says, But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, again, I think about how good Eve must have had it during that time. I mean, think about this. Her and Adam had nothing to argue over, had nothing to even have a disagreement over before the fall. Nothing. I mean, Adam did not have a mother-in-law. Didn't have to worry about that. Amen? I mean, he didn't have to worry about that. Didn't have to worry about his former girlfriends. Didn't have to worry about that. Life was good. Life was good for both of them. All they had to do was tend the garden. All they had to do was just enjoy life that God had for them. That's all. And just obey the one thing that God said don't do. Just one thing. You can listen, you can have every tree in the garden. You can eat of anything in this garden. You can name all. You can name these animals, whatever you want to name them. All you had to do is tend the garden and stay and don't eat the fruit from that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all you had to do. Boy, you'd think that to be a pretty easy thing to do. Amen? I mean, how hard is it just to stay away from one tree? Amen? I mean, I remember this. I remember when I was living in Oklahoma, we used to have pear trees in our yard. And they were those hard pears that really, I guess you're supposed to use for canning, really not eating. And what these pears would do is they would be hard as a brick, but then when they started to get ripe, they get really soft. Now, I knew when they got soft, but the bees knew too. And I mean to tell you that, I mean, every bee in the whole county would be on these pears. There would be hornets, yellow jackets, wasps, bumblebees, honeybees. And I mean, the second that a pear would get even close to being ripe, these bees like right on those pears. And once they got on those pears, then you couldn't touch any pear in that tree, because if you pulled a limb and it shook that tree, them bees were coming for you. And I remember one time Emma, she went out there and she thought she was going to grab that pear and take off running with it. So she ran and grabbed that pear and took off running, and she didn't make it. She got stung three times before she ever got away from that tree. It wasn't hard for us to stay away from that tree, let me tell you. Amen? I mean, it was pretty easy. I mean, if you said, hey, I'd like to have that pear, yes, but it's not worth it. It's not worth getting that pear, because you're going to get stung if you grab that pear. It's not worth it. Maybe Eve should have thought that way. Maybe Adam should have thought that way and say, you know what? God said to stay away from that tree. He probably had a good reason by it. You know, it's probably worth us not eating from that fruit, because God said stay away from it. We've got everything else. But yet, we know how it all turned out. Eve was deceived into eating the fruit, and Adam did it just because. He wasn't deceived. That's the reason why death has passed from Adam upon all men. So they had it good in the Garden of Eden, but notice the devil still used the same age-old strategy he used with Eve. He comes in there, he whispers in her ear, he tells her things that aren't true, and this is a common tactic that the devil uses. The devil's strategy has always been to divide and conquer. Notice that he comes to Eve when she's by herself. She doesn't come to both of them. He doesn't tempt both of them. He comes to Eve first. That's how the devil will do it. By the way, that tells us right there that as Christians, we should make sure that we hang around other Christians and have fellowship with other Christians who will keep us accountable. That's the reason it's good to come to church. It's good to have a fellowship with other Christians. It's good. Why? Because when we start to drift away and we start to live life on our own, when we start to think that nobody else knows what we're doing and nobody else is aware of what we're getting ready to do, there's nothing that'll stop us from doing some things, folks. We need to have accountability. That's the reason when we come to church, I tell people, listen, you come to church in order to, number one, worship God. Number two, to edify other saints, because it's about God first, other people, then you. Okay? That's the order of things. But at the same time, don't you understand that when you come to church and people talk to you and hear you talk and you start to talk about the things you did this week, we have an opportunity to hold each other accountable. In other words, if I came out this morning and say, hey, listen, this past week I went to a bar downtown and I let it slip, I would hope that somebody like Tom would say, hey, Pastor, you shouldn't be hanging out in those places. Amen? That's called holding people accountable. We are to do that. That's the reason why. You ever notice when you're reading the Bible and you're reading, especially in the Pauline epistles, you'll find out that Paul makes a big to-do about unity in the church. God makes a big to-do about unity in the church. I'm not saying that We get together with everybody who claims to be Christians, sit by the fire and sing Kumbaya. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, that within with like-minded people, like-minded Christians, we are to have unity. In other words, we are to be there to help each other out. We're to be there to hold each other accountable. Listen, when I was young, I used to love to watch Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And I would always come home after church. I can remember going home after church, and my dad would always make him a big bowl of Cheerios, which I don't know why anybody eats Cheerios when you got everything else you could eat. But he'd always eat these Cheerios, and we'd sit there and watch Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom together. And I would sit there and watch how these lions would sit there in the grass as the wildebeest were coming through. And I noticed those lions never attacked the main part of that herd. Why? Because they did, those wildebeest would wear them out. They wouldn't stand a chance. You know what they'd do? They'd wait till the wildebeest passed by, and you'd see a couple stragglers on the back. And that's when that gun take off one of the stragglers. They weren't in unity with the rest of the group. They were by themselves. That Bible says that the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And may I tell you, if you want the devil to make quick work of you, you skip church a few times. You say, you know what, I'm just going to handle life. I don't need to be accountable to anybody. I don't need a fellowship of other Christians. I don't need the unity of the church. I can do this on my own. And you start to straggle in the back. It won't be long till the devil will snatch you up. That's really important for people to come to church, folks. It's not just so you can come and give or just come to just to hear some preacher preach or just come to so you can talk to people. Those things are good, but you come there for unity. You come here to be together. You come here for edification. You come here to be taught and learn the Word of God, growing in Christ. That's what we come for, and to worship the God. That's why it's so important for us to come, because the devil wants to get us divided and conquered. May I tell you, he wants to divide this church. He wants to divide your family. That's what he wants to do. And the biggest danger that Christians face today is to be left on an island, so to speak, to handle the devil's devices alone. So there needs to be unity. But another tactic the devil uses, besides the fact that he will divide and conquer, or at least try to divide and conquer us, is that he lies to us. Jesus said in John 8:44 that the devil is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. He is a liar and the father of it. Now, the one thing you got to get is this, is that, and we're going to see here in just a minute, that the devil always tempts us by telling us that God is lying to us. But yet the devil said that the devil, or the Lord said the devil is a liar. So somebody's a liar here. We've got to figure out who it is. Now here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, thy word is, sanctify them with thy word, Father, for thy word is truth. The Bible says that God cannot lie. One of the things that God cannot do, he cannot lie. But the devil says that God is a liar. The Lord says that the devil is a liar and he's a father of it. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and let's see the truth. And let's just see who the real liar is here. Genesis chapter 3. Now you'll notice in Genesis chapter 3, this is when the devil comes in. He's subtle. He comes in as a serpent. He's tempting Eve. By the way, when we said he's the most subtle of any creature, that's not written there by accident. The devil doesn't tempt you fast. He always does it slowly. If a person today falls into sin, gets away from God, it did not happen overnight. It was a process. He gave in to temptation here, he gave in to temptation there, and it was a process until finally he's away from God. You'll notice here, it's the same thing. It's a process. He does not come in here guns blazing. He comes in here subtly, and he basically calls God a liar, but he does it in a subtle way. Notice here in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing we see the devil doing is questioning God's word. God said something, and the devil immediately questions it. Now remember, this is the creator, the God who cannot lie, and the liar, the devil, he's the one who's questioning God's word. Notice in verse 1, it says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Question, the devil, listen, do you think the devil didn't already know what God said? He wasn't saying, what did God say? He's saying, Did God tell you that you can't eat of that tree? You know what he's doing? He's questioning the word of God. And this is a subtle strategy of the devil. He said, yea, hath God said. He's questioning God's word, and the devil is doing the same thing today. More and more people today are asking, you know, is the Bible really the word of God? Well, we're talking Christians here. Is the Bible really the word of God? Can the Bible really be trusted? Is the Bible really given by inspiration, or is that only the originals? Only the original writings are given by inspiration. Listen, nobody has the original writings of Paul. Those things have been gone. They're dust. They've been gone for a long time. Nobody has the original writings. If somebody comes up to you today and says, well, I just believe the original writings, you don't have the original writings. But there are many preachers today that make it seem like you have to go to the Greek in order to get the truth, and make it seem like you have to go to the Hebrew or some other writing when you have the full understanding of the Bible that's right in front of you. The question I always ask people is this. Number one, how many of you are that you would say that you're fluent in English today? I'd say we all are. Amen? We're fluent in English. Okay, how many of you are fluent, not in Greek, but in Koine Greek? Nobody. You say, well, where can I take classes on it? Well, it's a dead language. You're going to have a hard time. Okay, if you're not fluent in Koine Greek, then what in the world are you doing going to some Greek and telling me what the English clearly says? That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. You know what that is? That's questioning God's word. When you say, listen, this Bible says right here, let's say, just picking a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now, if I take that verse right there and I say, yea, hath God said, does that really mean what it says? Well, let's check over here and see what that really means, and go to some other Greek text. You know what you're doing? You're questioning what God says, is what you're doing. If it plainly says what it says in English, and you're fluent in English, which is the trade language today, if you say, I don't believe that that says that, that means what it says, I don't believe that really means that, let's go find something else it could possibly mean. Hey, listen, at that point, you've become the authority rather than God's word being the authority, and you're questioning God's word. We're not supposed to question what that Bible says. What we're supposed to do is just do what it says, obey what it says, and trust that every word is absolutely true, every jot and tittle. That's what we're supposed to do. And when a person today starts questioning the word of God, that just, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, if you really want to see your pastor get really irritated, start questioning what that Bible says. It just rubs me the wrong way. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Why? Because you're questioning God. That's no different than Satan coming up to me and saying, yea, hath God said? That's what's happening. May I tell you, there are Bible colleges all over this country today that are shaking the faith of their students in that word. They're shaking the faith of it. They're saying, well, that's really not what it means. No, yeah, what it says is what it means. We're never to question God's word. But there are a lot of people today that do it. That's the tactic of the devil. That's a device of the devil. It is demonic. When you try to change that word or you try to question what God says, it is absolutely demonic to do that. Another thing he does, and that is, not only does he question God's word, but he does attempt to change God's word. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's not what God said. He never said that. He says, you can eat of every tree, but just don't eat this one. See, he tries to change it subtly. God had told them they could freely eat of any tree in the garden, but there was only one tree that they were to avoid. Now, or at least avoid eating of that fruit of that tree. Satan still attempts to misquote and change God's words even to this day. Sometimes we hear people talk about the Bible. Sometimes people even say that God said the things or did things in the Bible that aren't there at all. What they do is they try to change it. You know, saying things like, God helps those that help themselves. Hey, listen, folks, God never said that. God never said that we are not to judge. Judge not, you be not judged. Hey, listen, what they're trying to do is they're trying to change something that's written in Scripture to make it sound like it's teaching something that's not teaching. When a Christian says, judge not, you be not judged, what he's telling you is this, that you're not supposed to judge anything. That's wrong. That's spiritually, that is unscriptural to say that we're not supposed to judge things. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible says we are to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. We are to discern between the spirits. How can you discern between anything if you're not judging something? You have to judge whether something's right or wrong according to the Word of God. Therefore, we are to have righteous judgment. It never says we're not supposed to judge. Hey, listen, if people out here march in the streets and doing something that God says is an abomination, I do have the right to stand up and say that's a sin. Why? Because God said it was a sin. See, God is the one who said this is right, this is wrong. I'm supposed to judge between right and wrong based on the Word of God. That's righteous judgment. But because people will take something out of context and try to make it to teach something that it does not teach, that is a tactic of the devil. Do you remember when the Lord was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? Do you realize that when the devil tempted the Lord, he used scripture to do it. He used verses to tempt the Lord. Now think about that for a second. He used truth to tempt the Son of God. I mean, that's just wild. You say, how can he do that? Well, he did it the same way that his ministers are doing it all over the world today. Taking scripture out of context to try to make it teach something that it does not teach. That's what he did with every one of those things. Every temptation that he did upon the Lord in that wilderness, he used the scripture and he tried to make it sound as if that scripture was teaching something that it was not teaching. Remember, he says, cast yourself down because the Lord said his angels will keep you from falling. And he uses that totally out of context. He says, bow down before me and all these kingdoms shall be yours. Hey, listen, if you read the rest of the story there, yes, the devil is put ahead of the kingdoms today. He is the prince and power of the air today. No doubt about that. He's principalities and powers. And right now, he is in charge of those kingdoms. Right now, even though he can do nothing unless God gives him permission to. But if you read the rest of the story, all those kingdoms are going to be the Lord's anyway. When he comes back, he's going to rule this whole earth with a rod of iron. But see, he was trying to use scripture out of context. Hey, what he's trying to do is teach something, try to use scripture to try to teach something that wasn't true. May I tell you, that's being done all over the world today. Over there in Genesis, back over there in John chapter 3, remember where Jesus said you must be born of water and of spirit? You know, there are a lot of people today that take that one verse, don't read the verse after it, don't read the verse before it, just take that one verse and they teach that you've got to believe and be baptized to be saved. Because it says you must be born of water and of spirit. But if you read the rest of the verses, it says, that the very next verse says, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And he said, you must be born again. How many of you were born in the flesh? I hope so, because I'm looking at you. Amen? So that means you were born of the flesh. That means when you're in your mom's womb, which is the verse before that verse, talked about when Nicodemus says, what shall I enter into my mother's womb a second time? Flesh. That was when you're born of flesh. That's when your mom's water broke. That was born of water. Everybody's got to be born once if you're alive today, amen? But here's the thing. Once you reach a certain age, you died spiritually, and now you've got to be born a second time. Born again. But listen, you've already been born flesh in the flesh. You can't go back in your mother's womb. You've got to be born again. So what are you talking about? It's talking about being born again spiritually. That which is flesh, that which is spirit. That's the truth. But what people do is they take that one verse and they teach a lie with it. That's what the devil did. The devil tried to change the Word of God. Not only that, but the devil also, one of his tactics is to deny the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 2. It says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. By the way, he never said that you couldn't touch it. He said you couldn't eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now hold on right here. Here's where the rubber meets the road. God said that they're going to die. And the devil said, ye shall not surely die. Somebody's lying here. Somebody's lying. Now, you'll notice a teaching here about the devil's devices you need to pay attention to. And that is this. The devil will always mix a little truth in with a lie, just enough to try to get you to take the bait. He'll always do it. When he said, ye shall not surely die, how many of you understand that in the day that they ate that fruit, physically, they still walked around after they ate that fruit? For quite a few years, actually, if you read over in Genesis chapter 5, because in Genesis chapter 5, it tells you that Adam, after so long, died. But he sure didn't die right there. In fact, if you read after he ate the fruit, he was cast out of the garden. And then they had their sons, Seth, and they had Cain, they had Abel. They were cast out after the fall. So he didn't die physically. And so when the devil says here, "You shall not surely die," he wasn't telling it wasn't all a lie. He was telling some truth. He's right. They wouldn't die physically at that point, but they did die spiritually. Strange how you left that thing out. Do you realize that's the reason why when people go to court today, they have to hold up their hand and put their hand on the Bible and say, "I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth"? You know why? Because people tend to leave things out. And if you leave things out, you're lying. If you're leaving anything out to deceive somebody, you're lying. That's exactly what he did. And he denied what God said. He was calling God a liar here. The father of lies is calling God a liar here, so Eve has a choice she has to make. Do I believe God or do I believe the devil? Somebody's lying here. Who do I believe? She chose poorly. She believed the devil. And she believed it, so what she do? She ate the fruit. May I tell you this morning that the devil will use the same tactic on us. He'll use a little bit of truth just to reel us in, but it's not all truth, it's lies. Again, attack of the devil, calling God a liar by denying his word. We've seen this over and over and over. Do you realize that there are schools today, colleges today in our country, who were once founded as training grounds for pastors and originally believed the word of God? Schools like Princeton, Harvard, Yale. When we think about those things, we don't think about Bible colleges. We don't think about Christian colleges. That's how they were began. But today they teach that the Bible is nothing but a bunch of folklore and fairy tales. See, things have changed. Somebody says that God is lying. Somebody is saying that God is a liar here. Somebody is choosing the truth coming from the devil rather than the actual truth coming from God. And so rather than believing in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and God made man from the dust of the ground, there are some people today that teach that's not true, that we are related to the geranium, that we were not made by God, that we came from this primordial soup. That's what they teach. Lies, folks. God said in the beginning, "I created the heaven and the earth." God said on the sixth day he created man. Somebody's lying. And are we going to choose what Eve did and listen to the devil, or are we going to listen to God? And so even churches today, some of the things they teach, it's not what the Bible teaches. They deny what the Bible teaches. There are churches today that teach that God wants all of his children to have lots of money. Well, boy, I tell you, if that's true, we're in a world of hurt here, ain't we? Amen? There are some today that teach that God chose who would go to heaven and who would go to hell, and man has no choice in the matter. Those are lies, folks. Those are absolute lies. There are some today that teach that one must have works in order to be saved today. Those are lies. Even Paul said that he was worried about, and that he fears lest by any means that we should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Paul's warning people not to listen to anyone who would deny the word of God, what God says. The devil is a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's already deceived many with his lies. A device that the devil is that he denies the word of God. Not only that, but he also replaces the word of God. In Genesis 3:5 it says, "For God doth now doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Question, did he lie there? No, he didn't. When he says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." It is true that once they ate that fruit, their eyes were opened. And it is true that they knew the difference between good and evil. That is true. But what the devil did here is he tried to make it look like a good thing when it was not a good thing. You see, it's the knowledge of good and evil that will kill the spirit just like that. Listen, there was a time in your life that you were spiritually alive until you reached a certain age, and once you reached that certain age, we call it the age of accountability, that at that point you became aware of your sin, you became aware of the knowledge of good and evil. And once you did, sin revived and you died spiritually. That happened to Paul. Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but the law came and sin revived and I died. In other words, once he got to the point where he understood what was good and evil, he died spiritually. He had to be born again. That's what happened to everybody in this room. And so that's what happened to them. Once they got that knowledge of good and evil, they died. And the day that they ate, they died spiritually. But this is a very effective lie now that the devil uses, because he tries to make it sound like a good thing and saying, oh, if you eat this, guess what you get? You get to be just like the gods and you get to know good and evil. As if it's a good thing. It wasn't a good thing. But he tried to make it a good thing. That's his tactic. Don't you understand today when you watch commercials, beer commercials, that the devil tries to make it look like a good thing? I mean, he'll show you the beaches. He'll show you the palm trees. He'll show you the sun. He'll show you the ocean. Everything's so blue and beautiful. Just have a little drink. It's okay. Just come party. Have fun. If you ain't partying with us and having fun with us, you aren't having fun. But you know, he leaves out the part of the damage that alcohol does to families. He leaves out the part of the DWIs and the crashes that happen and the broken homes and the alcoholism. Where husbands start to beat their wives and you see those things because of alcoholism. He leaves those things out. Strange thing, he should leave out the part here when he says, hey, listen, your eyes will be open. You should be a God, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He left out the part that they would die spiritually, didn't he? Isn't that a strange thing? He does the same thing today. The Bible says that he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And may I tell you today that the devil is beguiling us an awful lot as Christians. The devil is deceiving us an awful lot as Christians today. And may I tell you, he is using all these different techniques to do it, and he's using technology to do it too. Do you realize today that there, because of social media, today you can go on YouTube and you can look up videos and you can go on Facebook and you can go to Twitter and you can go all these different things. And how many of you understand that just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true? Amen. Just because you saw on the internet, just because you saw it on a video, just because somebody said it, does not mean it's true. Now, the devil will use that, folks. He'll use it to make Christians look like a bunch of buffoons. And I'm just going to tell you, there are some Christians today who get caught up in all this stuff that are looking pretty silly. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, the devil wants to ruin your testimony, and he wants to deceive you, and he'll do anything he can to keep your testimony from getting somebody else from hearing the Word of God. In other words, he doesn't want people to take you seriously. He doesn't want people to hear your testimony. He wants to try to get you to mess up, and he wants to try to get you thinking wrong, and he'll use everything at his dispense. And yes, he is using the internet. He is using social media to do it. How do you know that? Because I can go on social media right now, and I could show you probably 15 pastors that have bought into this thing that the earth is flat. So much so that they say, I said, wait a second, if the earth's flat, how did people sail around the world? Well, that's all just a conspiracy. Really, nobody has. You see, there's this ice thing going all the way around the whole world to where, you know, you get there and there's a big block of ice. You turn around and you go back to the center. Yeah, they believe that. What do you think that does to their testimony? When they go out and witness to people, and people think, when they say, I believe the earth's really flat. When they say, listen, if you take that your cell phone, I watched it on a video. It's true. I watched it on a video. If you take that cell phone and you put it next to your popcorn will start popping. Craziness. But the devil got them deceived into thinking that. You say, well, that's just simple. They just fell for that. It's not a big deal. Oh, yeah, what does that do to their testimony? What does it do to their testimony or something like that? When people walk around and saying, listen, I have seen shapeshifters. Saw one last night. Come on, folks. What the devil's doing? The devil's deceiving you to try to ruin your testimony. That's what he does. That's what he does. And I'll tell you this, there are a lot of Christians today who are looking pretty silly out there. And I tell you this, folks, the world already doesn't believe us. We don't need the devil to make our testimony bad and make it even worse. So we need to make sure that we're aware of his tactics. Now, One other thing I want to mention this morning before we close, and that is the devil also, he has this thing to where he will change or present himself in such a way that he's not. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostles into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also transform as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know what he's saying? That you have the devil who transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, he makes himself seem to be righteous and holy when he's not. And not only that, but his ministers pretend to be ministers of righteousness when they're not. In other words, a great tactic of the Bible is deception. He'll deceive you into thinking that he is telling the truth and that he's righteous, and you need to listen to him when there's no truth coming out of his mouth. You've heard it been illustrated many times that when the people that they train in the Secret Service to actually look for counterfeit bills, they do not show them counterfeit bills and have them study those counterfeit bills. You say, how do they do it? What they do is they have them constantly going through the real thing. In other words, they'll get real $1 bills and real $10 bills and real $20 bills and real 50s and 100s and have them go through them constantly and look at them, observe them, look at them, and constantly looking at those things. So that way, if one shows up that's not the real deal, if a counterfeit bill does show up, they can spot it that quick. Why? Because they're so used to looking at the real deal. Do you realize today that the devil is in the pulpits of churches all across America today, to where there are people that are teaching false doctrine in those pulpits, and there are Christians following them, believing every word that they're saying, and they're teaching absolute heresy. You say, how is that? Somebody's not reading their Bible. Somebody's not staying in the Word of God. Somebody's not studying the Word of God, constantly reading. Listen, folks, if you read that Bible over and over and over, preachers always telling you, read your Bible. Don't stop reading your Bible. Keep reading your Bible. Do a Bible in a year. We'll break it down. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You know what? One of the reasons he does that? Because if you keep on reading that thing, and then all of a sudden one of those ministers of the devil gets up behind that pulpit and he starts teaching something that isn't right, some false doctrine, you'll be able to spot it that quick and you won't fall for it. But when you have Christians today falling for these false teachings, crazy stuff. I mean, born-again believers sitting in churches where they teach that man doesn't have a choice whether he goes to heaven or not. God chose before the foundation of the world, and man never had a choice. Therefore, no reason to go out and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. God's already chosen who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. People sit in those churches all the time and believe that nonsense. Why? They're not reading their Bible. Person today starts teaching that God's done with Israel. Somebody's not reading their Bible. God's not done with Israel. The whole tribulation is for the nation of Israel, to get them back to where they're supposed to be, to where they get on the new covenant and God will heal them as a nation. Somebody's not reading their Bible. Sitting in church today where people are walking around dancing with snakes, would you agree that somebody's not reading their Bible? Amen? If you're listening, if you're dancing around with snakes today, you've got a problem. Don't sit there and tell me it's scripture. You've bought into something. The devil has, I wonder sometimes the devil ain't just sitting there just laughing and laughing and saying, man, these people are about the dumbest people I've ever seen in my life. I could get them to actually dance around with a rattlesnake. But that's his tactics. And because people won't read the Bible, they just say, whatever that preacher says, it must be true. And they sit like that during churches that are deceived. And that's the tactics of the devil. You know what Paul said? Paul says, I fear lest you'll be deceived just like Eve was deceived. Paul knew the devil is out there trying to get every one of us, trying to deceive every one of us. And everybody in this room, including your pastor, can be deceived. But we got to be careful to resist the devil and do what we can do and be aware of his tactics so that when he comes a calling, we can spot him a mile away. We have to do that, folks. If we don't, he'll get us just like he did Eve. And he's subtle. He knows what he's doing. He's done it for 6,000 years. He knows what he's doing. And don't think for a second that you can't be deceived. You know what? Every day, if I knew, honestly, if I knew that outside of my house, there was a roaring lion sitting there waiting to pounce on me the second that I walked out that door, Don't you know that if I had to go somewhere, I mean, I'd open that door and I'd be looking out. I would probably get me a weapon, gun or something. And when it come time to go to that truck, I mean, I'd be aware. I'd be looking behind my back and everything else. You know what the Bible says? It says we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools. You know what that means? That means the devil really is out there trying to get you. And if you ain't looking for him, if you ain't prepared for him, he's going to get you. And may I tell you that I don't think I would stand much of a chance against a lion, and you wouldn't stand much of a chance against the devil either when he comes calling. Not in your own power. We need to be aware of his devices. Amen.